Good morning and welcome to the Sunday morning online edition of the service of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia. I'm Pastor Stephen Baker, and today we're going to be starting continuing our study of Mark chapter 1, and we'll be in Mark chapter 1 verses 12 through 20. And the title of the message is Jesus Christ, the Model Minister. Jesus Christ, the model minister. You know, all of us are called into the ministry. Now, obviously, some people do it professionally, but every single Christian is called into the ministry of getting the gospel out. The Great Commission is given to the church. It's given to all Christians. And we have a duty to go into all the world and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever Jesus Christ has commanded us. And so, in the context of the local church, we carry out the Great Commission. We win people to Christ, we baptize them, we disciple them. And so that's the ministry. And Jesus said, or the Bible says, that we are in the ministry of reconciliation, that those of us who have been reconciled to God, that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So we're supposed to take this good news of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he brings to the world. And so, Jesus Christ, the model minister, he's a model for all of us. So the first thing we're going to look at is the temptation of Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. As ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all going to experience temptation. So the Bible says, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, it's interesting that in verse 12, the Bible says, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. So there was force behind this. The Spirit didn't just let him go into the wilderness. The Spirit drove him. He didn't just say, go into the wilderness or send him. He drove him with a force. He sent him with force. And that's the meaning of the word. And Jesus went into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted. And Mark, being a book that moves very quickly, and maybe it might be a good book if you have attention deficit disorder, because it changes scenes very quickly. And it's written for the Romans. It was an evangelistic book written to appeal to the Romans, and the Romans were a people who believed in action. And so it's a book of action. And so the Word of God says that the Spirit drives him into the wilderness, and he was there for 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Mark is the only gospel that mentions that the angels ministered to him. And the other synoptic gospels talk about this conversation that Jesus has with Satan there in the wilderness. But Mark leaves that conversation out. He's just very fast in presenting his facts. And the fact is that all of us are going to be driven to a place where we'll be tempted. If you're in the ministry either professionally or if you're in the ministry as a lay person, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to quit. You're going to be tempted to sin. You're going to think that you'll go in and win the world to Christ, and then you're going to face hardships. And so when we face those things, when we face hardships, when we face culture shock, when we face temptation, then we have to be, we have to look to Jesus Christ, who is our example. And Jesus overcame temptation. He never sinned. Of course, we're going to sin because we're sinners. Jesus was not born with a sin nature, so he couldn't sin. And he didn't sin. But we because we have a sin nature, we will sin, we'll mess up. But the thing is that because Jesus Christ, the model minister, because he overcame this temptation and this wilderness place, and because he came out of it and he was okay, he was an overcomer, then we too can overcome that place of wilderness, that place of temptation, that place of loneliness where we're by ourselves and the devil is harassing us. We can overcome that and we can serve God. And so he faced temptation and overcame it. Now, the second thing we're going to see is that Jesus begins his ministry in verses 14 through 20. And just as Jesus began his ministry, we too will have a point to where we begin our ministries, and we have some things in common that we're going to look at here. Now, if you read the Gospel of John, chapters 2 and chapter 3 talk about what Jesus did before this, before what we read about here, which is when he began his ministry in Galilee. And so you can read those things. You have the wedding at Canaan, and you have the meeting with Nicodemus, and you have several things that happen. But this begins his ministry, and the first thing we see is Jesus' message in verses 14 through 15. Jesus' message. And the message that the Lord Jesus Christ preached is the same message that you and I should preach. And what did he preach? Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So Jesus Christ preached the gospel, and he preached the gospel of the kingdom. And that's important because when Jesus came to the earth, he's coming as the Messiah, and he offered the kingdom that's spoken of in the Old Testament. He offered that literal kingdom to the Jews, and they rejected their king. They rejected him, and they crucified him. So when we preach the gospel, we preach the good news, just like Jesus did. And we do preach about a king that's coming, but we also preach about the king that was crucified and raised from the dead, and about eternal life that we can have through him. But Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, urging people to repent and believe. And Haley's Bible Handbook says, repent and believe. These are both acts of faith. When a person accepts the only true and worthy object of faith, that person readily turns from inferior substitutes. Indeed, repentance in the Bible is a gift of God that he gives to us. Remember when the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit and had been saved, the Jews marveled in the book of Acts, and they said, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So repentance is a gift. Likewise, faith is a gift. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the whole salvation package, if you will, grace, faith, salvation, it's all a gift of God. And so faith is part of that gift. And so as we read this and study it, we are not to understand repentance and faith as being one-time things. A lot of people preach it like, have you repented? Have you repented? And the truth of the matter is, if you repented years ago and you haven't repented since then, you're backslidden. We need to constantly be repenting, and God gives us repentance as a gift, and that repentance is something that's ongoing in the life of a believer. Likewise, God gives us faith, saving faith. And that faith is not just a faith that believes one time and quits, but it's a faith that continues. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, when Simon Peter he was talking to Peter, and he said, you're going to betray me. And Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. Never. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows, three times, or before the rooster crows twice, rather, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said he would never do it, but he did. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. So the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter, I prayed for you that your faith does not fail. And indeed, he didn't just pray that prayer for Peter. He prays it for all of us. The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us that our faith will not fail, that our faith fail not. And so the point I'm trying to make with all that is that repentance and faith are ongoing things in the life of a believer. There's a point at which we believe the gospel and we're saved. But then faith continues. It continues to give us assurance. And a true believer can doubt. Certainly we can doubt. And we can get out of church, we can have other things happen, but a true believer will never completely apostatize. Someone who turns their back on the Christian faith and says, I no longer believe in Jesus, I no longer believe the Bible, I'm renouncing the Christian faith, and they turn their back on Christ and the Christian faith and go in a completely opposite direction, that person is likely never been saved. I don't care what they've said in the past, because true believers have the Holy Spirit inside that is causing us to continue to believe. We've been regenerated. We're children of God. We continue to believe. We continue to repent as well. And as the Holy Spirit identifies things, we struggle with sin, but we continually turn from sin. That's part of Christian growth. That's part of sanctification and a result of regeneration. And so the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And that's the message we need to preach. We need to preach Jesus will save you. You can believe on him as your personal Savior and be saved, and he'll change your life, and you'll continue to experience that change. God is going to completely change your life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation, the Bible says. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Then we have the call of Simon and Andrew in verses 16 through 18. So Jesus Christ not only had a message to preach that we still preach today, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, but he also called disciples. And that's our job. We're supposed to go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded us. And so we are to make disciples of all nations. So the call of Andrew and Simon. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. You know, it's impossible to follow Jesus as a disciple without fishing for men. Jesus said, come after me, and I will make you fishers of men. You know, some people think they're serving Jesus just by sitting on a church pew. And it's good that you sit on the church pew. Don't misunderstand. It's better than staying at home. There's a lot of people at home that wish they could be in church. Sitting on a church pew is and not doing anything, not winning souls to Christ, not sharing your testimony, not taking an active part in the ministry is like being on a baseball team where you just warm a bench, or a basketball team, whatever kind of team you want. Nobody wants to be a bench warmer. You just sit on the bench while the others play. You're on the team so you can play. And so we are on Christ's team so that we can get in the game. We can win souls to Christ. And so come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, there's, we complicate the thing. We say, well, if you want to win souls to Christ, you've got to go door to door and knock on doors. Well, Jesus Christ never knocked on a door. He never went door to door. You don't see him doing that. And there's nothing wrong with it. Don't misunderstand me. I'm all for door to door soul winning, just not in the middle of the pandemic. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus encountered people and he witnessed to them as he met with people, as he encountered people in his life. You think of Nicodemus came to him at night, Sychar's well, and he asked the woman to get him a drink. And so Jesus, as he met people, he shared the gospel of the kingdom with them. And that's what we can do. It's very simple. You just yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and he'll put people in your path. Somebody came to me at my work the other day and was asking me, they knew I'm a preacher, but they were asking me how to be saved. And that happens from time to time. There was a person I've told you about before that I was praying that God would give me an opportunity to share the gospel with her, and I didn't have any idea how to find her. And it just so happened that I walked into the store down the road from my house, and she was working behind the counter, and I was able to witness to her. And so God can set things up like that. You'll meet somebody, you'll be talking to somebody at work, and an opportunity will open, and you witness to them. You give them a gospel tract, you tell them how to be saved. It's a very natural thing if you yield to Christ. And it doesn't mean you're going to be winning souls every moment of the day. I knew a guy years ago that drove around in his vehicle at night and would just go up to people in parking lots and give them gospel tracts. And he did that all the time. And that was his soul winning. And, now if you did that, you'd probably get shot. But that was his thing. But that doesn't mean everybody has to do that. And, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't ride around on a donkey and go find people as he encountered people in his life, he would witness to people. And that's what we can do. So witnessing is a part of discipleship. It's a part of being a follower of Christ. Jesus said, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." So as we win disciples to Christ, let's teach them how to win souls so that the kingdom can expand. And the Bible says, "Straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." There's more of Mark's instant action. Straightway they forsake their nets and follow him. But there wasn't any delay. Jesus had called them and they forsook and followed. And we need to do that. There was nothing wrong with fishing. That was their livelihood. But when Jesus said, "Follow me," it would have been a sin for them to have stayed at their nets. They had to forsake their nets and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same thing for us. It would be a sin for us to do anything that keeps us from serving Christ as he's called us to do. The call of Christ is personal, and whatever he's called you to do, if he's called you to be a pastor, a missionary, or just a layman serving in the church, whatever's keeping you from serving Christ, you need to get rid of it. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, "Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And so we need to lay aside those things that weight us down and keep us from being able to serve Christ. Now we see the call of James and John in verses 19 and 20. "And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And so Jesus calls James and John, and immediately they leave their father in the ship with the hired servants and they follow him. Now, when James and John left the Lord Jesus, or left their father to follow Jesus, they weren't leaving him alone. This was their family business, but they weren't leaving him to where he would be hurt. The Bible says they left him in the ship with the hired servants. And so we've got to understand that the idea, you know, a lot of people in the ministry hold the idea that, I was listening, I'll just give you an example. I was listening to a man recently, and he said, a young evangelist came to me, and this guy's an evangelist, supposedly, and he said, a young evangelist came to me, and he said, Brother so-and-so, what do I have to do to be like you? What do I have to do to get my sermons published in the paper? And what do I have to do to get books published? And what do I have to do to preach all these meetings and conferences like you? How can I do that and still spend time with my wife and kids? And I said to him, Brother, you can't. You can't. You got to make a choice. You got to sacrifice some things to be in the ministry. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Your first ministry, it always amazes me how people think family is not a part of their ministry. You know, they take the professional ministry that they get paid for, and that's the ministry. And then, you know, your family, the wife that God gave you and your kids, is not a part of your ministry. Listen, your family is your ministry. And that's your first ministry. And if you want to be able to continue in the quote-unquote ministry, the platform ministry, then you'd better take care of your private ministry. And so your family has to be a priority in your life. And so who cares if you don't get published? Who cares if you miss meetings? Who cares if you don't have the fame and all that? If you don't lose your wife and children, and you can raise your children up to love church and love Christ. And by the way, those things are not going to conflict. If you're doing what you ought to do for your wife and children, then you can minister the way God wants you to. It's a decision that you're going to have to make. And if you're a young, you know, I have young children. My son is 8. He just turned 8. My daughter's 9. And it is a decision we have to make. I'm going to pastor a church, but I also have to take care of my wife, and I have to take care of my kids, and make sure my kids are enjoying church and not bring problems at the church home. And, you know, I'm a tri-vocational pastor right now. I'm tri-vocational. I work 3 different jobs. My kids tell me that I have 4 different jobs because I have to take care of them as well. But I'm saying that to say that, you know, you have no business getting in the ministry and making your kids go without. And, oh, I'm sorry. I heard a man one time. It's the most pathetic thing I've ever heard. He said, well, we have to teach our kids that they can go without because we have to bear the burden of tithing. And so, you know, kids, you can't go get a Happy Meal at McDonald's because we had to give our money to God. And that's making God into a villain that takes your money and takes your Happy Meal and takes your kids' Happy Meals. And that's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Serve God, and if you don't make enough money to support your family, then work another job. Work another job. You know, there's lots of men that a great majority of pastors now or at least an increasing number of pastors. I know in the Southern Baptist Convention, the majority are bivocational. And I don't know about other denominations, but we have to do what we have to do to take care of our families. And I'm not talking about, you know, becoming rich and all that. I'm talking about taking care of your family, putting groceries on the table, making sure you have cars that don't break down all the time, taking care of your family and doing that, sometimes requires extra work. And that's just the way it is. And we have to do what we have to do. And so put your family, obviously the Lord comes first, but understand this, the church is not the Lord. The ministry is not the Lord. Your preaching calendar is not the Lord. Put your family, put the Lord first, then put your family. Put them as a great priority in your life. Put them as a priority above the ministry. The ministry can become an idol that we sacrifice our families on. And we don't need to do that, brothers. We need to put our families first. And so I'm concentrating on preachers right now, but I'm saying to you, put your family first. Take care of your family. Don't lose your family so that you can get more meetings and all those things. And so, and don't have kids grow up that are resentful. You know, a lot of the older generation that told us that we needed to be on the road all the time and sacrifice our families to accomplish God's work, they lost their children. They lost their children. And what's the point of all that? So it won't conflict. God's got ways of balancing this out. So I'm simply saying that in making disciples and in being a disciple, straightway he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the ship, but they didn't leave him alone. They left him with the hired servants and went after him. So they took care of their family. They took care of their family. And incidentally, the disciples, when they were traveling, they weren't gone long distances. We think of it like when Jesus was on earth telling them to forsake their father and mother and all these things. And if they didn't, they couldn't be his disciple. We think of it like they were going to, a foreign country somewhere. But they were just within a small radius. They still got to see their families. They were just coming after Jesus and following him. And later in the New Testament, you know, Paul said, don't I have power to lead about a wife as the other apostles do? And so, he would have, if he'd been married, his wife would have been with him and he might have pastored instead of traveling and doing what he did. And so, let's take care of our families, just like these disciples did. The call of discipleship is not a call to ruin your wife and kids. It's not. Those duties don't conflict. Jesus wants you to love your wife as he loved the church and gave himself for it. That's New Testament. That's what the Bible says. And so this is Mark chapter 1, our second sermon from our series on Mark. Let's be about the business of winning people to Christ. Let's take care of our families. Let's win people to Christ. Let's see people get saved. And let's preach the gospel in such a way that when people get saved, that we follow up with them and disciple them. If you've never been saved, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and he rose from the dead 3 days later, and he wants to save you. And he'll do that if you'll turn to him in faith, believing in him as your personal savior, and he'll change your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for the work you're doing. I do pray you'd bless us and help us to serve you. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.